Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. And starting in verse 35, the Word of God says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Like, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The word "who" in the original language is "tis," and it's who, which, and what. Who, what person, which event, and what thing? And what thing will separate us from the love of Christ? Like, what is it in your life that can separate you from the love of Christ? Do you think that maybe a mistake can separate, a mood, a bad day can separate you from the love of Christ? Do you think maybe an attack, persecution, prison, whatever it is, may separate you from the love of Christ? Like, what thing is it? Do you think your circumstance, the thing that, like a lack of money, problems in families, do you think problems in relationships, do you think these things will separate you from the love of Christ? Do you think the times when you have gotten carnal and weird will separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. What person is there that can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing, no one can do it. Can Satan separate you from the love of Christ? No. He is not able to separate you from the love of Christ. The throne of iniquity, self-consciousness, maybe that can separate me from the love of Christ. What is it that can separate you from the love of Christ? See, what happens to believers is they believe that somehow they can be separated from the love of Christ. And somehow that God does not love them the way that He used to love them. Because they have made their own series of mistakes, they have walked in weaknesses and failures, they have walked in moods and insecurities, they have walked in personalities, they have walked in the things of their flesh, and now God does not love them quite as much as He used to. Oh yeah, He still loves me, but He's a little bit ticked off with me. He's a little bit irritated. He's a little bit frustrated. I haven't been what I ought to be. He, you know, it's not like it used to be. He doesn't quite love me now. Not as much. He's a little bit angry at me. Never happen. Will never happen. It will never happen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The word "separate" is the word "horize." It's an active voice and it means put a distance between. Active voice means that the subject produces the action of the verb. Who being the subject? What thing, what event, what person can put a distance between you and the love of Christ? This is what the question is asking. What can produce a gap between the love of Christ and you? Don't we sometimes feel, especially if we've been on a streak of bad decisions, or not even bad decisions that were like rebellious, but bad decisions that come out of things like a lack of discipline, an undisciplined mind, or maybe living in the flesh, or maybe not being properly built up. Don't we sometimes feel like there is a little bit of a gulf fixed between us and the love of God, between us and God? And though we know that we are kind of vertically connected on a horizontal plateau in our experience, we feel like, hey, I just don't have it. The love of Christ is not going to come through. Yeah, we feel like, in a way, I think believers sometimes feel like they have a string attached to heaven, but nothing attached to their arms. You see what I'm saying? Nothing attached horizontally that you can grab a hold of. Because the love of God is a little bit distant. Isn't this how sometimes we feel? Like the love of God is a little bit distant. A little bit of a gulf. Don't know how to get from here to there. I know where there is, and I know where I am, and I know I'm not necessarily where I ought to be. But I just don't know how to get there. I don't know what I need to do in order to be quite right with God. I don't know what I need to do to have that richness or that fellowship with Him. I don't know what I need to do in order to overcome. And I feel like there is a bit of a gulf fixed. And I'm separated a little bit in my mind from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of God? So tribulation, ellipsis, crushing and pressing, compressing, squeezing. I get a little bit squeezed. So that separate me? Where it also means to be afflicted and in tribulation. Here's one. Evils by which one is pressed. Will that separate me? My dealings with people when they don't cooperate with me or I don't cooperate with them. Will that separate me? What shall separate me? Who is it? What circumstance? Which event has taken place? Or distress, stenchoria, a narrow place, a territory. When I get into narrow straits, can they separate me from the love of God? Or persecution, diogmos, hostile persecution by an enemy. Will that separate me? I get a little bit scared when it comes. I feel like God was not going to be quite so faithful, maybe. Or maybe He will be faithful, but not before I get beat up a bit. And so I'm a little bit scared. Will that separate me? Maybe the fear that I will be left by myself and lonely, will that separate me from the love of God? Or maybe the fear of the circumstances that I'm in now. Maybe I'm in a difficult place now. And I'm a little bit afraid of the result of this difficult place because it's a place where I cannot operate the way that I used to. Will that separate me from the love of Christ? Or famine, limos, individuals. It's talking about individuals. In famine, it's individual famine. Not in like a national famine. In an individual famine, will that separate me? That personal hunger, will that separate me? I haven't been feeding myself. I haven't been in the Word of God. I haven't been taking care of myself spiritually. I'm a little bit backslidden. Will that separate me from the love of God? Or the nakedness where I have no provisions, or peril where I am in some form of danger, or sword, and the sword where there's machiara, and it's a slaughter knife. When I'm brought into the place where people want to kill me, and if not physically, then in principle, where there is hatred and anger and spite toward me, will that separate me from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Who can separate us? I tell you who can. You see, there is something that can happen to me with the love of Christ. But Christ never removes the love. Christ never takes away His love from me. Even if I turn my back on Him, He will not take away His love from me. Even if I do everything wrong, He will not take away His love for me. Even if I make a mistake after mistake, mood after mood, insecurity after insecurity, wrong thought after wrong thought, He will not separate His love from me. But something can happen. Something can happen. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the Word of God says, the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves apron. And what happened? They hid from God. You see, what happened to Adam and Eve is not that God separated His love from them. He came after them. He was in the garden looking for them. Even after they did what He... And He knew they had done it. Even after they did what He told them not to, He came after them. And He was looking for them. But they separated themselves. In other words, they separated their love from God. God never separated His love from them. They separated their love from God. Towards Him. They had a love for God. They had a love for His Word. They had a love for the ways of God, the things of God, the calling of God. And then something else came in. And they desired something else more than they desired God. More than they desired His call or His way. And they took away the love that they had for Him and they put it somewhere else. Where did they put it? They put it into their desire to be like the angels. And they took away that love from God. Essentially, they lost their first love. And God did not separate His love from them, but they separated their love from Him, and they stopped experiencing the love of God. You see, when I separate my love from God and put it elsewhere, I stop experiencing the love that God has toward me. Why? Because it is an exchange. We love Him because He first loved us. It is an exchange. And if I turn my back and I put my love elsewhere, the exchange is broken. The love is still there, but the exchange is broken. And so they stopped experiencing it. And they became self-conscious and they hid and they withdrew. You find someone who is withdrawn, and I'll tell you, you're finding someone who's not fellowshipping with the love of God. Find someone who hides and you find someone who's removed their love from God. But God has not removed His love from them. And they put that love elsewhere. Frequently they put that love in self-preservation, in what people think of them or how they see themselves. And so they hide, they run, they go away. They will not fellowship, they will hide. They have removed their love from God. But God has not removed His love from them. And He will go after them and He will find them and He will bring them back. You see, that self-conscious part, I take away my love from God. If I live in self-consciousness, I have removed my love. If I remove my love from God, I will live in self-consciousness. Why? Because I love my life and I refuse to lose it. And so what do I find? I abide alone. This is the fruit of self-consciousness, one of the fruits. I abide alone. I abide alone. There's two types of believers. Those that draw near and those that withdraw. And it's those who are self-conscious or those who are God-conscious. In Genesis 13:11, Lot was told by Abraham, there's too many sheep, too many herders, too many servants, there's too many. Separate. Let's separate, he says. Let's separate. You know what that was? That was a test for Lot. Abraham was Lot's spiritual father. As long as Lot was with Abraham, he was doing fine. He was prospering. But then the spiritual father gave him a test. Let's separate. You're too big. There's a little bit of a schism going on. There's a little bit of friction. All right, let's separate. A little bit of we're not quite, you know, it's not as sweet. We're not quite getting along. Lot, your herdsmen are arguing with my herdsmen. Let's separate. That was a test. And what did Lot do? He said, okay, and he judged by sight. He went through self-consciousness thinking, what's best for me? rather than staying in the call where he was called to his spiritual father, where he was prospering? What's best for me? Oh, I know what is best for me. The green field is best for me. Where it is easy and I don't have to trust God, that is what is best for me. Where there's a natural provision and I can have it by sight and I can see it, and that is what is best for me. And so Lot separated. Lot failed the test. And so Lot separated from God. And he went into that lush field. He went after that worldly provision. He went after that natural thinking. He went after the way that he could figure out that things would be good for him. Trouble is, he didn't stay in that rich field for long. He moved into a city. You don't have sheep in a city. You don't have herds in a city. What does that mean? That means he lost his riches. He lost that which he had gained. He lost the prosperity that was given to him when he was right with God, walking with the man of God, when he would not separate. And even though sometimes the flesh had to deal with things, because as Abraham would initiate to him, his flesh would have to deal with things. He was being brought to the cross over and over. But Lot ran from the cross, and he ran for the natural provision in a self-conscious evaluation of what will prosper me better. And he said, I'll leave the desert for Abraham. I'll take the green field. And Abraham prospered in the desert, and Lot almost died in the field. And he moved into a vile, ugly, terrible city where there was no God. And he called the Sodomites his brethren, men who were haters of God, who were mockers of God, who loathed him, who were vile in their life, in their lifestyle. They were filthy, and he called them his brethren. You see, he had separated. He had withdrawn. And now he was living in a lifestyle of withdrawn separation. He did not prosper. The lush field destroyed him. Abraham, on the other hand, stayed in the desert. And God said, everything you see, I will give to you. And I will prosper you. And God gave him a promise, and he said, your descendants will be more than the sands of the sea. You will not be of the shore. You will not be able to count them. You see, Abraham was right with God. This is what happens when the spiritual father or the pastor or whoever comes and he brings a challenge to the flesh. And I can decide, I will either separate or I will humble myself. I will pick up a cross and I will humble myself and I will learn to grow. Or I can fight, I can harden my heart and I can separate myself, and now I can go for what I think is going to be good for me, and I die there. Spiritually speaking, and often physically speaking. Lot's wife died because of it. The fruit of it was vile when he left with his daughters. It was the result of his separation. He entered into Sodom. And he liked it there. That's the thing. He entered it and he liked it. And it was utter, vile, filthy death. That happens to believers sometimes. They separate. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 8, this is another kind of a believer. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And then in verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleaved unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. entreat me not to leave thee. The woman that she was following, in this case the spiritual authority in her life, was saying, you leave. Go ahead. Go back to your natural way of doing things. Go back to your natural provisions. Go ahead. It'll be okay. Go back to your natural provisions. And the one daughter left, but the one daughter did not leave. And the daughter that did not leave was from Moab. Moab was a child of Lot. It is a picture of the flesh in the Bible. Moab. And she left Moab. She left a life in the flesh and she decided to pursue a life in the spirit, which is the picture that Naomi is. And so she pursued after a life in the spirit. She pursued with the person who was drawing her near to God. And she followed her into Jerusalem, into the promised land. And that's where she received something from God. When she left the life of the flesh, pursued after the person who was leading her to God, and she entered into the promised land and received a promise from God. And what is it that she received? Something that made absolutely not one lick of sense by sight, but that had eternal impact. To this very day, we are experiencing the decisions that was made by Ruth. Ruth chose wisely. She chose against sight, but she chose to follow the Holy Spirit of God, to go and to enter into the promises of God. And the fruit of that decision we have here now. We would not be here if it was not for Ruth's choices. A woman who left the flesh and went after God. And now she had choices. And she was the grandmother of David's father. And David came and David changed the world. You see, that choice that I make to walk by flesh. See, that choice that I make to walk by faith and not by sight, not by the flesh, not by natural preferences, not by natural understanding, but simply trusting God in my life and pursuing after God and drawing near to the body of Christ and drawing near to those who are bringing me to God. When I make those kinds of choices, I have an eternal impact and it changes the world. People want to, you know, especially young people have this thing, I want to change the world sometimes. Don't they have it? I want to go out there and change the world. You want to change the world? Draw near to God. You want to change the world? Draw near to those who are bringing you to Him. You want to change the world? Draw near to those who are feeding you His Word. You want to change the world? Draw near to the body of Christ and make right decisions before God and you'll change the world. And you may not see the world change in your lifetime, but it certainly did. If Ruth had gone back to Moab, David would not have been born. There would be no seed for Christ to be born out of. Out of David came a branch. I do things God's way. I do things by faith. I do things God's way. I do it by faith. I do it God's way. And I cleave. I cleave to the things that God has given me. I don't allow myself when somebody says, leave the things that God has given you, it will be better for you. I don't allow myself. And sometimes that will cost me. Ruth never went back to her natural family. But she took on a new family, a family of God. A calling from God. A provision from God. A purpose from God. And the world was changed. This little scholar says she was either in her late teens or early 20s. This little girl changed the world because she responded to truth. She responded to God. She responded to God's way in faith. And she would not leave. She would not quit. She would not quit. And what did she say? Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more so, if I ought but death part thee and me. And this is the heart that I have to the calling of God, to the people of God, to the ways of God. God, do so more to me if anything but death parts me from the will of God. If anything but death parts me from faith. If anything but death parts me from responding to my Savior, from faithfulness to my call. This is the heart the believer has, and he enters into the promise. Orpah was not condemned, but her life did not matter. She went back to the flesh, she kissed Naomi and left. And that was the end of her life with God. It doesn't say that she was bad or turned to sin. It doesn't say that she turned to any kind of anything worldly or any failure. But she stayed in Moab. She stayed in the flesh. She never got out. And when she had the opportunity, she turned back to the flesh. And her life didn't matter. In 2 Kings 2:2, Elisha would not leave the man of God. Elisha had a spiritual father, and he would not leave. Elijah said unto Elisha, the spiritual father challenged him. He said to him, tarry here, I pray thee. For the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. The Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to the house of God. They went to Bethel. Elisha was not willing to be separated from his source. And this was a man. This was not God directly. This was a man. But just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And this is how we follow together with God in the body of Christ. And I follow, it seems like I follow a man, but what I'm doing is I'm following God's order. And I do not leave the place. I do not leave my call. I do not leave the person I am called to either. Because we are called to a pastor. We are called to a person. We are called to a church. It's not a case, although it doesn't matter this one or that one. It's all the same. I'll pick the one that suits me. No, you go after the call of God. You go after the will of God. And Elisha would not leave Elijah. And what happened on the way to Bethel? Did they ever make it? No, they did not. On the way to Bethel, the chariots came down from heaven. They took Elijah. And because Elisha was there, he picked up the mantle. And now he had a call. I enter my call by staying with the man of God. I enter my call by being faithful to the call that I'm in at the moment. And then God will cause my call to grow beyond where I am. Because I have been faithful where I have been called. And if I should fail, then I simply repent. I practice rebound. I don't get condemned. I just continue. You know what failure is in a call? You stop for a moment and then you catch up. That's all it is. And so you keep going. And you draw near and you stay close. And then the spirit of Elijah comes on Elisha in a double portion. Everything that Elisha did twice as much. Because God gave him a double portion for his faithfulness to the man of God. He would not withdraw. He would not quit. He would not leave. He would not go away from the place he was called and the people he was called to. In Jeremiah 6:16, the Word of God says, thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And God made Israel an offer. He says, stay in the ways that you have been taught. Stay in the place of your calling. Stay in the way of your calling. Stay in the ways of God. Stay in the way of God's plan and God's will and God's provisions for your life. Stay in your calling. Do not release God's promises, God's word, God's faithfulness from your trust. Stay in them. Trust God in your life. Stay in the place that you have been called. And they said, we will not stay in them. And what was the result? They went into Babylon. They would not. God was going to take care of them. God was going to protect them. You know what happens when you leave your calling? You leave the things of God. I don't know how many times I've seen this with pastors. They were called to be pastors, and one thing or another caused them to leave their calling. And they lost all the things of God. I'm thinking of a couple of pastors in particular that I used to know. They lost their wives, they lost their families, they lost their churches, they lost the whole nine yards. Because they would not stay in the place where God had a provision for them. Something drew them out. Something got their attention. A little shiny on the side of the road said, oh, let me look at that. They turned a little bit to the left and a little bit to the right. And finally they turned away. They started to get negative in their minds and in their hearts. They would not speak it. They were too well taught. But something in there got negative towards their own calling. They removed their love from God. And they no longer experienced His love towards them. They put their love somewhere else. And they no longer experienced His love towards them. I cannot put my love in a thing or in a person. I can only put my love in God. Why? Because if I put it in a thing or a person, they will fail me. And they will disappoint me. And I will get discouraged and I will get disgruntled. And I will get frustrated and maybe angry. Because I have put my portion in a person rather than putting my portion in God. I put the portion of love that God had given me in the wrong place. And it didn't sustain me. I put it in God and it never fails. And Elisha, it did not fail him. And Ruth, it did not fail her. Those who had succeeded with God, it did not fail them. Those who trusted God, God did not fail them. Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal. And what did Elijah say to them? I alone am left, and you are 450 prophets of Baal, but the one man of God was greater than the 450 men of the world, of the world system of demons. And the one man of God prevailed and the 450 were consumed. God did not fail him because he had put his love in God. And God did not fail him. Israel put their love elsewhere. God's love didn't fail them. But their love failed. Because they turned away from Him. In Genesis 24 and verse 27. Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of His mercy and His truth. I being in the way of the Lord, led me to the house of my master's brethren. I was in the way and God led me. I stayed faithful to the one who God called me to and God led me. And this is where I entered into God's provision and God's solution. And He led me into it because I was in the way. I was in the ways of God. And He led me. I did not forsake the old landmarks. I did not leave the old pathways. And God led me. And I did exactly what Abraham had told me to do. And God led me. And the provision came through, and the promise came through, and the purpose came through, and the call came through, and the gift of God came through, and God always comes through when I'm in the way. He'll always come through. God will come through regardless, but maybe I won't receive it because I'm not in the place to receive it. Those people who left the call of God and then lost everything, they're still saved. But what loss they suffered. But they're still saved. They'll still go home. God was faithful to them. But what loss they suffered. I stay in the way. I love this verse. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. You see, this is the faithfulness of the love of God. I make a mistake. I go, I fail, I fall, I make a mistake, I make a bad choice, I react, I do something I ought not to do, big or small, it doesn't matter. This is the heart of God. That He forgives my sin, He forgets it, and He blots out my transgression for His sake. The word for His sake, that phrase, it's me'an. Sake is me'an, and it's talking about because of. Because of Himself, He blotted out my transgression and forgave my sin. Because of Himself, because of the love that He has toward me, it's agape. It's not earned, it's not merited, it's only dependent on Him. Because of Himself, He did these things. Because of Himself, He'll forgive my failures. Because of Himself, He'll forgive my iniquities and He'll forgive my sins. Because of Himself, He restores me. Because He is love and His love is towards me and it's for me and He will never fail me. Because of Himself, He is faithful to me. Because of Himself, He'll guide me. Because of Himself, whatever it is that concerns me, He will perfect it. Because of Himself. Not because of me. Can you imagine what it would be like? If God had to do things because of me, you know what? God could go just take a nap somewhere for a few thousand years. No, because of Himself. Because He is faithful. Because He loves you. Because you are precious in His eyes. Because He has made you and He calls you His beloved. This is why. This is why He restores. This is why He died on the cross. This is why He forgives. This is why He forgets all my mistakes. Because of Himself. Because He loves. He just loves. I get all ugly and He loves me. I get moody, I react, I get negative and He loves me. Because of Himself. And it's toward me. You see, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can put a distance between me and that love. Not even me. Because He does it because of Himself. What happens when I get there? In Isaiah 58 and verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the paths to dwell in. And God turns me with His goodness. And He draws me with His loving kindness. And He forgives my sins and my iniquities. And He deals with those things through His mercies. And He cleans me by His blood. And He restores me and He builds me again. The places in my life that were waste, He builds them. He doesn't throw them away. He builds them. He doesn't quench the burning flax. He restores it. He doesn't throw out the bruised reed. He restores it. He repairs it. He makes it new. He makes it whole. He makes it functional. He takes the waste and He builds out of it. And what does He build out of it? He builds His image. He builds my life. And He restores me. And at last, to generations, many generations, and He repairs the breach that caused the problem to be there in the first place. He takes care of it and He repairs it and He restores the paths for me to dwell in. The old places, I'm there again. He puts me back into the old paths. Or I may have failed, but He puts me back into the old paths and I dwell there. I don't just walk down the old path, I live in it. I live in it. And finally in Jeremiah 31 and verse 4, again will I build thee. Again will I build thee. Make your life a mess, and again I will build thee. And thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Israel was no virgin. Israel, she was a harlot. Israel went after other gods, completely forsook God. And He says, O virgin Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Why? Because of Himself. Because no one can separate me. Nothing, no situation, no condition, no circumstance, no one can separate me from the love of God. And so I make my own life a destitute place, and God builds it. And He builds me again, and He takes the waste places and He builds them back up into something beautiful and glorious, and a life that is worth living, and a purpose and a call and a promise and a fulfillment from God. The Holy Spirit working in my life. My nature being eliminated in the practical sense, although not, you know, not eradicated, but eliminated in its effect. And God's nature coming in. You know who God's nature blesses the most? Me. God's nature flowing through me edifies me. It's not for you, it's for me that God's nature falls. And it just happens to spill on over to the next guy. But it was for me, and it was for them. As God's nature is being built in them, it's for them, and it spills over onto me. And this is how we live with God as believers, one with another. Receiving God. Right? Built again. And everything has become new. Because it got built again. The old temple was not the new temple. The new temple was the new temple. The old one was the old one. God built a new one. This is how God works. He does not remove His love. Never. Never. He does not remove His love. No, not never. Never. Who shall separate us? No one. Nothing. No event. No thing. No one. Nothing. No event shall separate us. Doesn't matter how bad it looks. Doesn't matter how difficult it seems. God's love is there and it's faithful. He's always faithful. It only seems hard. It only seems difficult because you're looking at the wrong thing. If I look at a mirage in the desert, I can't dive in. I look at that which is in front of me, I can't dive into that either. A mirage. I cannot drown in a mirage. I cannot drown in the thing in front of me either. Why? Because God is faithful. And even if I start to sink, God grabs me immediately. And He restores me, and I'm walking on water again. God is faithful. Amen.